Let's turn now to John chapter 14. And Jesus is speaking there to the disciples in this last and private discourse with them. And the night he's betrayed, and as he's about to go and face the battle of the cross. In John 14, we read the Savior Jesus being the wonderful shepherd that he is, and comforting the people in the light of his imminent departure from them. I want to begin at no good place here, but a significant place in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, where Jesus speaks wonderful words of peace and reminds them of all the care that they're going to endure or experience after he's gone, even in spite of the trials. John 14, 18, Jesus' words to disciples then, to disciples today. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler or the prince of this world, the devil, is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Thus far we read the precious words of our Savior Jesus Christ to his disciples to comfort them. And verse 27 is a remarkable word on which I would meditate with you a few moments this morning. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is Jesus' legacy. It's what he will leave with and give to his disciples and to the church of all ages. When he rises from the dead after his crucifixion, sends forth the Holy Spirit, and in all things works his mighty hand to gather, defend, and preserve the church. This is the blessing of peace and all that that entails. What a great legacy, something that he will leave and give to the people of God. And it's so necessary. The disciples were full of fear. It must have been palpable. You could almost touch the fear and see the fear in their eyes. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. But in different ways, he's comforted them. He's spoken of the mansions, the many mansions that Jesus is going to prepare for them. He speaks presently of his going to the great Father in heaven, his God and their God, and that this will be glory for Jesus. And in this remarkable way, he speaks of the peace that will be what he leaves with them, the peace of God that passes understanding. And this is remarkable. The outstanding, remarkable thing about it, perhaps, is when Jesus says, "This is my peace that I'm giving to you," his peace, his own assurance even, when he's about to face the battle of the ages, and he's going to sweat bloody drops of sweat in the garden, be tempted there. He's going to die for the death of death and bearing the wrath of God and cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" One might think, how can Jesus give any peace to the disciples? Isn't he himself deathly afraid of these things and troubled by them? Well, Jesus, his heart is steadfast. Jesus has peace, and he wants to give it to his people. And in fact, he bequeaths it here. He says, "I'm leaving it for you. This is my great gift to you. And so receive it," he says, "and let not your heart be troubled." What a great gift for us. In the midst of troubles and trials across 20 centuries and over many, many mountains and valleys and oceans and rivers, the peace comes to us, poured out in our souls, peace like a river. May you know this, beloved, as we partake of the supper and observe it, and as we hear the words of peace, of Jesus' peace. We're going to consider what that is, and then how he distinguishes his peace and his giving it from the world's giving peace. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." And finally, the response, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What is the peace of which Jesus is speaking? Well, it's the peace that every single book of the New Testament mentions. There are some 88 references to peace in the Bible of the New Testament, in every book as well, from Matthew to Revelation as well. Of course, this is in harmony, the New Testament peace, with what the Old Testament was speaking about when it spoke of the shalom and the great blessing that the priest would pronounce, the peace of God upon the congregation. Jesus is speaking and saying, "This is my peace." And so, what is this peace? Well, it's just the greatest blessing ever that God could give to anybody. For it is harmony with God. It's a reconciled state. It's sinners brought back into the fellowship of the holy God. That's what peace is. That's what the amazing peace is that is Jesus' legacy to you and to me. He gives us harmony. He establishes this harmony, as we shall see on the cross. And it's this complete reconciliation so that God himself holds nothing against us. Imagine that. We sin every day, and we realize this, and the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And we say, "Yeah, I fit there. I'm not righteous either, not in myself. And I sin in thought and word and deed, and it's not just what I do, it's what I don't do that makes me a sinner, but also it's what I am." And the doctrine of original sin has ramifications for how we look at ourselves and how we look at our needs. We need a completely new person to be right with God. And behold, Jesus makes us that new person. He gives us peace whereby we are brought into the fellowship of God. There's no guilt anymore. We are those for whom Jesus has paid the price of the wages of sin in our place, substitutionary atonement he accomplishes on the cross. Besides that, he delivers us from the bondage of sin. Not only is our problem the guilt of sin and a bad record, but our problem is we have a bad heart. And so Jesus takes care of that. And peace is, that's the word, eirene, is the New Testament word that describes this wonderful effect of the work of Jesus. We are brought into harmony with God, into harmony with His law, into harmony with His holiness. We are brought into personal fellowship with Him. Amazing. And Jesus, you see, He does it all. He's the great one who abolishes the enmity of the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, Colossians tells us. What an amazing thing. And it was done right there on Calvary. And we need to remember that. Salvation was then and there. Even as Jesus' blood is effective to forgive sins, to cancel the debt, to absolve us from the guilt, it was there and then before we were born. Salvation of the shepherd purchased for us, and so that the right to life is there on the cross. Wonderfully, there is this application of what was done on Calvary to my heart and to yours. And this is exactly by the Holy Spirit who's given. And Jesus is no doubt alluding to this, because the Holy Spirit has been the subject of this final discord in John 13 through chapter 16. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the truth and the merits of Jesus to us in our hearts, so that Jesus comes to us in Him. He does not leave us orphans, and the Father as well. And so there's this communion of Father and Son in the Holy Spirit, in this communion of these new people, the ones for whom all things are new, these born-again sinners. And they're the peaceful ones. They're the ones who are the objects of His peace mission and are the recipients of the salvation of God. That's the blessing of salvation. You know that peace is so beautiful. You know that reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ and now through the Holy Spirit. And you see, it's peace with God, and it's also peace with men. That is, with men of like mind and women of like mind, there is this harmony. That's what we are enjoying in this congregation, and truly enjoying it in this congregation. That's what the elders have seen who've gone to the houses, where there's peace there. And there's contentment, where there's love, the love of Christ, where there's growing, where the children are taught to honor Christ and to honor the ordinances of the church and the officers of the church, and where the Word of God is opened, and people and husbands and wives are dwelling together and working through differences and becoming more and more one flesh. It's an amazing thing. It really is to see you all. And Christ in action in your homes. And we're so glad to know peace with one another here. And it's remarkable, as we'll see tonight, that this peace is something that becomes our endeavor. But I do want to say also that the peace that Jesus is speaking of here is also a peace of soul. It's not only a peace of God with God, peace with one another in the church, but it's a peace within oneself. For Jesus says, in response to the legacy that He pronounces, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Oh, He's telling us something. I'm going to give you peace so that you are right with yourself. You have a clean conscience. You can go to bed at night because you know the covering of the Lamb's blood. And there is this wonderful presence of the Spirit, so that though you're present in the midst of a mess and troubles and all kinds of stuff, maybe you're in the midst of final exams and seeking to write a paper, whatever it is that troubles you, ails you, causes you to fear, there's peace in the soul, and you know all is well. It is remarkable in studying this, these wonderful concepts in the truth, which is my privilege to do. For you every Sunday, it struck me that there's really, for the people of God, a peace that we have with regard to all things. You know that wonderful text in Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Wonderful. And there's the great chain of salvation for whom he justifies, he glorifies, and so on. But you think of this. As a child of God, right with God, right with the church of Jesus Christ, right in the soul, wonderful peace, knowing the blessings of salvation and eternal life, knowing the blessing of now and the blessing of the future, and that no one can take this away, we know all things also are working for our good. Everything. All the bends in the road that you're forced to approach and then make a decision about. All the things in your future that you know have to change. All the things that are beyond your control, like which is everything. All these things are in God's control, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, and his will for you is peace. And for me, it's peace. And so that we know that all these things will not be together or individual, those allies of Satan which will separate us from the love of God. Paul goes on in Romans to say, there's peace that passes understanding, and it's going to last how long? Forever. Not when you're feeling high only, but also when you're low, and also forever, because God is such a God. And the legacy of Jesus is indeed the wonderful thing that the world cannot give to us. That's the second point, just about the uniqueness there. Jesus emphasizes this. He's being polemic. He's being one who would take a stand and remind us to understand and discern. There is Jesus' peace, and there's all kinds of things that can be substitute pieces, which, however, are not a part of the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I leave my peace with you, and I give it to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The world gives many things, doesn't it? The world here is that cosmos, the word for world, that organized thing, which is now this fallen world. John says in 1 John 2, love not this world, for all that in the world is not of the Father, and so on. Well, Jesus says, be careful with regard to what the world gives. I give you something far greater, something divine, something lasting. The world will give us fame and riches, and it will offer to us all kinds of notoriety. It will give us to be excited. It will entertain us. It will give us a Game of Thrones. It will give us good things to watch on television, good things to read, and all of that thing. At least it says this. But Jesus contrasts sharply his peace with whatever the world gives and however it gives. For one thing, as we've said, the peace of Jesus is deep and it satisfies the needs of the soul. The peace of the world or the riches of the world or the fun of the world, and children, you got to know this, and young people and all of us old timers, we got to know this, it doesn't satisfy. One has said that the peace or the gifts of the world is like a very thin planting over a depth of restlessness. That's what the world gives. Kind of covers over with a flower or two, a petunia or two, a raise or two, all of the restlessness that it cannot satisfy. Amazing. There is all kinds of difficulties in receiving the good things of this world. We are to receive the good things of this world, but be careful that they do not take the place of your receiving the legacy of the peace of God. Be careful, because after all, the giving of the world and the gifts of the world are like Trojan horses. They are like fake things designed to please us, but inside are hundreds of devils with it, if we would receive not the gift by prayer and sanctification. Yes, we enjoy the good things of the earth, and we have Christian liberty with regard to them, but they are nothing. these gifts compared to what Jesus gives, seek and receive that first. And it's a real problem. It really is. Because we can be so worldly. Jesus says, here's my legacy. Cherish it. It's the thing that satisfies the deepest need, the restlessness of sin and the needs of the soul. Peace with God, peace in Jesus' blood and spirit. In fact, everything that the world gives, according to its motivations, its intents, its goals, is a revelation of man. It's a part of the seeking of man and devils to overthrow the city of God and to come into the city with all kinds of good stuff and rich people and fine and fancy clothing so that we can be those who really enjoy this world and we have our cake and we eat it too and all of these kinds of things, all to subvert us from this great mission of the Savior and this reception of great blessings in the peace and fellowship of God. Jesus says, I give you my peace, not as the world gives, give you my peace. And he uses means. And tonight we're going to talk especially about peacemakers, so I won't elaborate on that. But it is amazing. Jesus leaves peace and he gives it. He uses himself, of course. I mean, he is himself the peace of God in our midst through the cross. And he gives his spirit. But then he gives his word. Amazing how this is so beautiful. And the preachers are called the ministers of the gospel of peace. Read Romans 10:15. We'll talk about that more tonight. But there's a word that he's giving here. He's speaking peace. And in the congregation, in the preaching of the word and hearing of it, Jesus is speaking and commanding peace. He's saying, I love you. And he's dispelling the devils who say, no, he doesn't love you. He's saying, I forgive you. And is dispelling the doubts because you think that you've sinned and you've gone and done the unforgivable thing, and there's just no mercy for you, and the blood of Jesus itself cannot cover you. Jesus says, I forgive you. He pronounces peace. It's striking. Peace in the New Testament times, according to Jewish tradition, in the Old Testament times as well, was a greeting. People would say, shalom, greetings. Or they would say, farewell, peace. And part of the reason is because they wanted to assure maybe their people they were visiting that they were not out to get them. So people would say, peace, and I'm not out to get you. But Jesus here fills peace and normal greetings and farewells with great meaning. In fact, soon after he is risen from the dead, remember when he meets the disciples? What's his greeting to them? Peace to you. Peace to you. Now that's peace. My peace I've just earned for you on the bloody cross. I've been to hell that you might not have to go to hell. I've been forsaken that you might not have to be forsaken. And Jesus uses the means of the word of that to work peace in the congregation. And again, as we'll see more tonight, this is remarkable in how this plays out in God giving us the grace to be peacemakers. But I want to say this in honor of what God has given to us, godly mothers, that God makes peace, God leaves peace in Jesus in such a beautiful way through mothers. I don't know if you've thought of this, and I'm not going into the realm of heresy here, but I wonder if mothers are like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus is saying he's going to send here, he doesn't draw attention to himself. He speaks of Jesus. He teaches of Jesus Christ. He's quiet that way. There's the still small voice of the Spirit. He's not like the earthquake that us dads are. Rawr. She's not either. The mothers in Israel are there to show the peace of Jesus to the children and to the husband. Amazing. They're there to care when nobody else. They're there to understand, and we know it when no one else gets them. And they're there to hug you and love you when you've blown it again, children. And they're there to be honored and thanked because you honor and thank the God of mothers. And husbands are to honor them and thank them because they raise the children of God in our midst. Beautiful. May God bless us with godly mothers. These are means that God uses, that Jesus uses to establish his peace and leave that as a legacy in our homes. This is guaranteed. The uniqueness of Jesus' peace is guaranteed. It's amazing, right in the middle of the fray, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, peace I giving to you, not as the world gives do I give to you, let not your heart be troubled," and so on. Well, the world, it gives and it takes away, and what the world gives, it perishes, it's fickle. You can't enjoy a mansion here below, children, in heaven, because you have mansions in heaven. Your reputation, it's gone in a few years if you've had one on the earth. All you have is about 6 square feet or whatever cubic feet of dirt at the end. Nothing. Jesus says, "My peace I leave to you," and it's guaranteed forever. Forever. Mothers let you down, and preachers let you down, and churches let you down, but Jesus never lets you down. And ministers may preach peace, peace, and there is no peace, but Jesus Christ is not the one who compromises for peace. He conquers for peace. And he calls. And there is peace. And it's guaranteed because, well, as the context says, Jesus, though the devil is coming, he's going to the cross and he's going the way of obedience. You've heard me say to you, verse 28, "I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me." The devil is coming, and he can't nab Jesus in his sin. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." God has sent Jesus to obey the Father and to do the will of the Father on the cross, and there's nothing that can turn him back, and no devil that can distract him from that mission. Jesus Christ is going the way of hell and back, and he's going to please the Father, and the Father's going to raise him up, and the Father's greater than him, not in his essential divinity. Jesus has said in John 10, "I and my Father are one," but he says he's greater because there's glory there that Jesus emptied himself of to come down to show the greatness of God. Do you know that? It's all for our peace, and it's the guarantee of it. I'm going to heaven because the Father's going to approve my work, and you don't have to fear. And that's why he calls us not to fear. Literally, "don't be a coward," one of those words means. And so fitting for the disciples, who in about 2 hours would be cowards. They'd run away. Or they'd take up the sword. They'd botch it up. How often we are. You coward, fearing men, what they shall do. Oh, I think so much of our Christianity, as long as it's peaceful outwardly, it's good with us. Just read a book that was loaned to me about a Muslim who converted to Christianity. Talk about a very difficult time that this Muslim had with his family. And the prospect of being murdered by the radical Islamists. But he knew, finally came to know Jesus is our peace. You know what Islam means? Peace. It's fake, because it's not through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace, and this Muslim convert came to know that and to say it doesn't matter what the cost is, even if my father and my mother forsake me and disown me, even if I've murdered, I have to get the truth out. He became a great apologist for the Christian faith in the years he had left to live. Then he died of stage 4 cancer. Go figure. But this was good. A testimony of how we need to be those willing to suffer the cost. And not just when it's hard to be a Christian, run away or compromise. When it's hard to be a Christian minister, and it's easy to say, well, let's just tolerate people. Jesus comes back with this rebuke, I give my peace to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Stand strong, man, woman, mother, father, son, daughter. Stand strong. And we do, by the grace of God. And again, we've seen that in the congregation, and we will see this because the grace of God is at work in us. Jesus says, I give you this, and you're not taking that as well. This is the sovereign gift of God, and therefore we don't have to do anything. You're responding. Jesus is saying, I give you this, therefore you do this. Don't fear. And with that, he also says, love me and rejoice in me and believe in me. Something the disciples would learn when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and something we know now. And here's another thing. Oh, here's another thing. If you know the peace of God that passes understanding, Jesus' peace, you know what you're going to do? You're going to start singing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. When the devils come, in the prosperity, in the dismal swamp, it doesn't matter. Because his peace, you know, is the peace of Jesus in the midst of trouble. And we are in the midst of trouble. But Jesus being our peace, he's our light and our salvation, and he's our song. And so we say with Martin Luther and the Church of All Ages, this is our Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Let not your heart be troubled. Go and rejoice, and go and sing and believe in me, and go and you be peacemakers on my behalf. In fact, no doubt the captain of our salvation and of our peace, when he is done with this discourse at this point in John 14, when he says, arise and let us go from here, he's saying, now you have the word. Jesus, he pronounces peace to us today. And he says, now, you, blessed with peace, arise and go forward on his behalf. Amen.